Why wasn't the day of Christ's resurrection the last day? When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and revealed his victory over sin and death, why didn't the final judgment come at that very moment? After all, his mission was complete. He had accomplished the Paschal mystery, the Passover, which liberates from the grave all who are united to him by faith, hope, and love. So why not simply use that moment to bring about the new heavens and the new earth? This was the very question on the mind of the apostles on the day of Christ's ascension, 40 days after the resurrection. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But they did not get the answer they hoped for. It is not for you to know, he said, the times or seasons that the Father has established by his own authority. But even if the kingdom was not to come finally and fully at Christ's ascension, we should still wonder, what's he waiting for? Well, for starters, if the resurrection or ascension of Christ had been the last day, you and I would never have existed and could therefore have no place in the kingdom. And neither would any of the many billions of people who have come to be in these two millennia, nor the many billions more yet to come before the last day. As St. Paul has it in his letter to the Romans, until the full number of the Gentiles come to Christ, and then the children of Israel receive the Messiah with saving faith, there is still work to be done. And that work is the evangelization of the entire human race. Go into the whole world, says the Lord, and proclaim the gospel to every creature. My friends, today the church rejoices in the Great Commission given to us by the Savior at his final appearance after the resurrection. St. Luke, who wrote both the gospel which bears his name and the Acts of the Apostles, tells us in today's first lesson that in his gospel he dealt with all that Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them by many proofs after he had suffered, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. In other words, for 40 days after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus continued to teach the apostles, just as he had done during the 3 years of his public ministry. And his purpose in those 40 days was to help them deepen their faith in him, to understand more fully the meaning of his resurrection, and to prepare them for their mission to the nations. But during those 40 days, Christ appeared not only to the 12, he also revealed himself to hundreds of other disciples. And in this way, Christ was preparing the young church for the task of preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. It is interesting, though, to note that not one of the four Gospels mentions a post-resurrection visit of the Lord Jesus to his own dear mother. Should we conclude from this that after he rose from the dead, Christ didn't visit his mother? Not at all. St. Paul tells us, for example, that the risen Lord appeared to 500 disciples at one time. But this event is not mentioned in any of the four Gospels, meaning that not everything done by Christ during the 40 days is recorded in Holy Scripture. An ancient tradition holds, in fact, that the first person to see the risen Lord on Easter Sunday was his mother. And there are long intervals of time during the 40 days when Christ's location was unknown. Is it so difficult to imagine where he was during those unaccounted days? Surely he was with his mother Mary, healing the wounds she took with him and for him at the foot of the cross, and preparing her for one final separation of mother and son before their everlasting reunion at the throne of grace. But that blessed union is not meant only for mother and son. All who accept the Lord Jesus in the obedience of faith are destined to share his glory forever, and to bring about this communion of all the children of God with their Redeemer, Christ tells his apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight. He was lifted up, and then he was gone. Only 40 days after returning to them from the grave, he was gone. What must they have felt? Bereft, bewildered, abandoned? This is what our own experience tells us they should have felt. Anyone who has ever been separated from someone they dearly love understands how the heart is rent with grief by such a loss, and tears are usually the natural reaction to such sundering. But in fact, the apostles were not overcome with grief, and there were no tears in their eyes. Listen again to Luke's account of this moment from the very end of his gospel. "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." In other words, rather than being overcome with grief, as we might expect, they were instead filled with great joy. But how is this possible? Well, it's possible because he departed from them in order to remain with them. "Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." You see, even in his glorified, risen body, the Lord Jesus could not be personally present to all people in all places at all times. And yet fulfilling the Great Commission requires exactly that he be in all places at all times to all people. And so Christ departed from us in his physical body precisely to remain with us in his mystical body, the church. As St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Christ ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things." His ascension to the Father and their sending of the Spirit allow Christ to be present to every human person in every time and place in the most intimate of all possible ways. And so the Lord remains with us in the Holy Scriptures and in all the means of grace, above all in the breaking of the bread, that is the most holy Eucharist, in which he gives us his flesh and blood as real food and drink, the medicine of immortality, and the pledge of future glory. Finally, please note how the joy of the apostles was manifested on that ascension day. They worshiped Christ the Lord, and they were continually in the temple praising God. Their joy, in other words, was expressed in worship and praise. And that, my friends, is why we exist, for the praise of God's glory. And being a new creation in Christ Jesus allows us to fulfill our purpose as a royal priesthood, offering the sacrifice of holy lives in divine worship. Sadly, though, not every person is capable of worship and praise. Not yet. When a heart is filled with arrogance, anger, resentment, entitlement, contempt, cynicism, pride, vanity, skepticism, or irony, then authentic worship and praise are simply not possible. We must, all of us, let go of such things and allow the Lord to fill our hearts with gratitude, reverence, contrition, awe, and wonder if we are to experience the joy felt by the apostles on the day of the ascension. And if you know someone who cannot yet live for the praise of God's glory, then you are called to be for that person a witness to Jesus Christ and an instrument of grace. The Lord Jesus continually calls us to conversion and remains with us even now in word and sacrament, in service and prayer. From the day of the Lord's ascension until the last day, we are summoned by Christ into his church at our baptism and then sent in faith, hope, and love to fulfill the great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. Always. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.